Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, good evening, everybody. So good to see you guys out for the men's barbecue. Hopefully it was everything you had looked at in the picture that they advertised it on. That looked pretty awesome. Did anybody have the fish? Was that good? That's amazing. I don't know, do you guys get fired up when you sing the Amazing Grace song? I mean, that song fires me up. In fact, my voice is like a little cracked now because I was screaming it out because, you know, as a follower of Christ, the Amazing Grace, I mean, I just still can't believe it, right? So it's pretty amazing. If you turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that's where we're going to be starting a new book for the men's. If you've never been here before, we have a rotating set of guys that teach. So each time there's a different teacher, every like fourth teacher and so forth. One of the really cool things about the Bible, as you guys know, is that, you know, with the 66 different books with different authors over thousands of years, you know, it tells this story, but it's so cohesive in this telling of the story. And one of those stories is about Jesus Christ. And from the Old Testament and the Psalms, the prophets all speak about Jesus. In fact, Jesus said it. He said in verse 39, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So the whole of the book is about Jesus. And so as we look at the Gospel of John, that's one of the goals that John has, is revealing who Jesus is. And so as we start to explore the who, what, why, where, when of John, let's open up in prayer and then we'll be able to dig in. So Father, we just come before you tonight with an open heart, with an open mind. Lord, looking to you, asking for your filling. Lord, we want to know you more and we want to understand you as best as we can on this side of heaven. So Lord, as we dig into the Gospel of John tonight, would you just help us to understand it, help us to have clarity around it of who you are and why John's writing this book and what it is for us tonight. What can we take away from it? So we just thank you, God, and we ask for your blessing and anointing on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Gospel of John is written, obviously, by John. He doesn't quite come out and say it. He actually reveals it later on, and he comes and nicknames himself as the disciple of whom Jesus loved. That's the name that he gave himself. No other place can you find that except in the Gospel of John. He waits till the end of the book to identify himself in that, and he says, "And that disciple," in verse 24 of chapter 21, "is the one that testifies to these things and wrote these things." So he gave himself this nickname, probably not out of arrogance, not out of some way of doing anything other than drawing all of our attention to the focus of the book, which is Jesus Christ. His brother was named John, and the two of them were the fishermen that Jesus called the sons of thunder. And Jesus calls them to be disciples in chapters 2 and 3. And it's also believed that John's mother was Salome, the sister of Mary, mother of Jesus. So there's a relation there. Same thing with John the Baptist as well, making them relatives. So the emphasis of the book, obviously, we've talked about it, is the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. And John wants us to know this, and he jumps into it talking about these things. And he goes through Jesus' discourses. He goes through the conversations with the things that Jesus said rather than the things that he did. In fact, there's only 8 miracles that he focuses on, 8 miracles and signs. And most of the book, you'll hear and recognize that it's the I Ams, right? Again, the deity of Jesus. So no genealogies like in the other books, no youth stories, births, baptisms, and so on. So he leaves this to the other gospel writers to cover some of those areas. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, fill in a lot of other details, but John is filling in the details specifically so that we know who Jesus is. The book is thought to have been written somewhere between 78 and 90 AD, probably while he was in Ephesus, and it was likely the last gospel, as it explains differently, as we talked about the things about Jesus. Almost two-thirds of the book focuses in on the last 6 months of Jesus' life, and then the one-third specifically the last week of Jesus' life. And John would also write three epistles, as you know, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation. So John was writing this gospel to who? To the church. Because he's kind of at this stage of the game, 78 to 90, Paul's already off on his missionary journeys. He's already kind of covering some of the heresies that have happened. So John's kind of clarifying a few things about who Jesus is, the deity of him, that he came in the flesh, things like that. So in chapter 20, he tells us the reason that he wrote the gospel. In John 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." He shows us both that deity of Jesus as well as the humanity. And so for this reason, really, is a good reason for anyone that you know that's seeking, that doesn't know the Lord. The Gospel of John is one of the best tracts that you could ever give somebody, is because it goes right to the heart of the matter, that Jesus is God and that he wants a relationship and you can have life in his name. And that's the reason that he wrote it. So although John was the last of the gospel writers to document the life and work, he would say that that doesn't cover it all. In chapter 21, he says in verse 25, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And then he says, "Amen." So let's read John chapter 1. I'm going to read all 28 verses that we're covering tonight because we're going to have to kind of fly through this a little bit. We're not able to. It's a deep book. So go back on your own and read in because we're going to kind of be flying through it a little bit to cover it. So John writes chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John," that's John the Baptist. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And there was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.' Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He said, 'No.' Then they said, 'Well, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now those who were sent there from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who come after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Such an incredible passage. You could probably do a 40-minute teaching on the first two verses, because it's so deep and so rich, and hopefully we'll be able to kind of get a grasp of it. So going back into that first couple of verses there, John starts off the gospel in the beginning. The word beginning primarily means the origin, or that which by anything begins to be. And since my girls are dancers, they always have in their practices the person that's leading it says, hey, let's take it from the top. So they will say something like that, take it from the top or start from the top. That means starting from the beginning again. But John here is starting not from the top. He is going before that. So notice that. The word, he says, when he looks at that, was already there. So in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. So in the beginning was that word, and the word was already existing, and that's an important piece for us to understand. So the word there for word is this word logos or logos. I think it's logos. And the Greeks believed that this logos was the information that already existed prior to that creation. And we can think of that because, like, this building that we're sitting in here right now, you know, somebody had to think of this and design it out and think through before they ever laid a brick down or poured any concrete or anything like that. So the logos is that pre-information. And that was God. That was the information that we're talking about. So like before the creation, in the beginning was the word. And this word that was already there in the beginning was with God. It says, notice, the word was God. And some, when they break it down, they say God was the word. So that's how they break that down. And he's that pre-existing one. And I love it how the Bible talks about the Bible. And that's where I was talking about the 66 books over all this time, where it just kind of dovetails perfectly on that. In Micah 5:2, it says, but you, speaking of this future Messiah that was going to be sent to them, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth is from old, from everlasting. So in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And so all over Scripture, we talk about this. This is one of the favorite verses, obviously Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now when we jump into verse 3, and he says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So the word, which we know is a noun, so we know it's a being, we know it to be Christ. He is the one that created all things. And this is important because what Jesus is doing is that creation. And so it's who he is. He's responsible for that creation. And all things were made through him, and without him, the word, nothing was made that was made. And all means all, so literally everything. So some would say, well, what about Satan? Yeah. Yeah, he created Satan as well, because he created all things. So Paul, in writing to the Colossians, tells us about creation while telling about this preeminence of Christ, this positioning of Christ, who's over all, in whom we have that redemption, he says, through his blood. In Colossians 1:15 through 17, he says, he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that were in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. So the amazing part about that is that one day, you know, we talk about this all things are held together by him. You know, I'm not a scientist, but I understand that, you know, in the nucleus of atoms and all this kind of stuff, you have these like-charged particles that are supposed to repel against each other. And the scientists will all say that hey, there's this cosmic glue holding it all together. But right here, we know that it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that's holding it all together. And the Bible says that one day, he's going to let it go. So that's an amazing thing. So who is this word? So we just said in verse 14, the text tells us that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that one who was full of grace and truth was Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. And we have the other scriptures like Colossians and the other ones that we have. So the word is Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 13, John also says, "Now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had the name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So here we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see it all throughout Scripture. Jesus is God. And so John is connecting all these dots for us to understand, because that's really the purpose. This is why he wrote the gospel, so that those that would read it would know for sure that they're worshiping God when they worship Jesus Christ. And it's a good thing, because we're the church, so he's writing to us to remind us of these things. And in verse 31 again, he says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." There can be no greater calling for you and I to know the truth, to get saved, to know him personally as your Savior, as your God. But then the better and even greater calling is to then share that with someone else. Amen? Because if you know who Jesus is, and he is God, and he's the one that gives life, great for you that you know it. But if your friend's sitting next to you that doesn't know it, and you're not sharing it with him, what are you doing? You're not a friend. That's a good statement. Jesus is God. He created all things. He created you, and you, and you, and this person that we're talking about sitting next to you. He came to earth to live and die and rise again so that we can have life in his name. And verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So the word "in him" is life. It's that life both abundantly here, and we're talking about eternal life. So you can try to have life here apart from God on your own, in your own strength, and in your own doings, but you're not really having true life. Life is found in him. And so if we don't live for Jesus, we're trying to live for ourselves. And that life, it says in verse 4, was the light of men. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them and said, "I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So we learn here that not only Jesus is that source of life, both physically and spiritually, but he's also the light. And just like in the temple or your room, and when you get up in the middle of the night, you've got to turn on a light to be able to see. Jesus Christ is the light, the word, that brings that light to you, that illuminates your understanding. He opens up the door for you to see him, who he is, and what he's done for you. That's the light. And then he tells us that we have to follow him. And if we do that, we won't walk in darkness. Instead, we have the light of life. In Psalms 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In verse 5 of our text, it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend that." So this refers to that coming of Jesus into the world, and he brought the light into the darkness of the world, but the darkness didn't comprehend or apprehend, and some would say that it's not a conquering. Darkness cannot conquer light. The only way darkness is there is the absence of light. It's not the other way around. It can't lose. Light cannot lose to darkness. Isn't that good? Thank God for that. In verse 6, he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." We know this to be John the Baptist. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light." So now we're introduced to this guy, John. He's not the writer, obviously, of the gospel. And he said that, you know, otherwise John would have said the disciple whom Jesus loved. So we know that's not him. We also see later on he tells a little bit more about himself, but we see that he was sent by God. So John was on a mission, sent by God, And he tells us the reason is the purpose of his being sent to bear witness of the light. And for that purpose, all through him might believe. So John had this mission, and John, the gospel writer, understood that John the Baptist's calling was to bear witness to Jesus, the Messiah, and lead people to believe in Jesus. He also took it a step further because there's these heresies going around, and one of which was that Jesus wasn't coming in the flesh and that these other people might have importance. He took it a step further to make sure everyone listening would know that John the Baptist was sent from God, but he was not the light. So he was making sure that he was only the guy that was bear witnessing. So it's just basically something that's crept in to the church, and he's just pointing it out so they know that John is not the light. Okay, he's making it clear for them. So next we see how the word was received in verse 9. It says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Can you imagine God creating everything, creating you, and he shows up on the scene, and you don't know him? He wasn't known by the world. There's two sets of people that are in that verse, in these sets of verses here. One was the world, the regular people, and the other, he says, he came to his own in verse 11, and his own did not receive him. Notice that the world was made through him. They did not know him, but he came to his own, and they didn't receive him. So these are the people in the world that didn't know him, that he came to, but guess who knows him? Anybody guess who knows who Jesus is? Well, you do now. The evil spirits knew exactly who he was. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, there was a man that was in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And in Matthew 8, the two demon-possessed guys coming out of the tombs says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So they knew exactly who he was, but the world didn't recognize him. The world didn't know him. The world is in darkness. And this, honestly, this describes the natural man. This describes you and me before we ever got saved. We were the natural man. And this is what 1 Corinthians says. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So you have to have the Spirit in order to spiritually discern God's truths. So they're not born again. And this is definitely where we were until we gave our life to the Lord, and then we became that. So the other people mentioned here in verse 11, he came to his own and the own didn't receive him. Jesus tells this Gentile lady that he came to his own in Matthew 15. He says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So Jesus even said that, I came for Israel. They always come to Israel first. Even on the missionary journeys, Paul would go to the synagogues first. The people of Israel didn't know their day of visitation, did they? Jesus told them in Luke 19, he said, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day,'" there's a prophecy, he was riding in on the exact day, and they didn't know it. They weren't ready for it. "But now they were hidden from your eyes," that's what he said, and they didn't receive him. So in John 19, we see later on that they cried out saying, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they would not have him rule over them. That's what they said. So the word was in the world, and the word was made by him, and the world did not know him, and he came to his own, and they did not receive it. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, John 3:19. And their deeds were evil. That's the reason that mankind rejects him today. 30 years I rejected the Lord because I liked what I was doing on my own. I was my own man. I did my own thing. You're not going to tell me what to do, but it's exactly what this is. We love our darkness. So our deeds were evil. We'd rather have power and position and money and, you know, all of the things that come along with this world. It happened then, and it still happens to this day, but the good news is what we see in verse 12. He says, but, love that word, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This speaks of this new creation. So you had Genesis 1 that talks about creation, but right here we're talking about a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So this new birth, this new creation. You could spend another set of Bible studies on that right there as well. But the world in his own didn't know him, the word, but as many as did, to him, he gave the right. Some translations say power or authority because he's given the right to become children of God. It's not limited on a head quota or anything like that. As many, it says, received him. So it's available to all people. John 3:16 says it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God's heart is for everyone to get saved, right? So as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So this right or authority that's given to the children of God is an amazing thing because Jesus is the only begotten son, but we're given this right too because we're given this by him, right? God's children, we're heirs, right? You know that, right? We inherit the kingdom. Right? Right? I mean, we get to inherit the kingdom. That's an amazing thing. But as many as received him. You know, I hear an awful lot from people that say, hey, you know what? Aren't we all God's children? Have you guys ever heard that before? I hear it all the time. Right? It's people that maybe they're meaning well or whatever. They just don't understand that it's like you actually don't get the right to become children of God until you receive him, right? And that's what we're talking about, inheriting. You know, we have this eternal life that's available for us. Romans 8:16 through 17 said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Why? Because his Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. How can you match spirits if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you? Which is a gift from him when you give your life to the Lord. He comes and moves in. He tabernacles with you. That's an amazing thing right there because this house is dirty, right? I'm a filthy house. But also notice that it's to those who believe in his name. Not like the demons and the evil spirits. They're like, I know you. Because they know exactly who Jesus is, but we're talking about this, you know, knowing him in Christ, knowing him in a personal way, in a deep way. We're talking about putting a complete faith and trust in him. I can look at a ladder and say, oh, you know, that ladder is going to hold me. I believe that. But until I get up on that ladder and demonstrate, then my faith is just head knowledge, isn't it? Until I get up on the ladder and demonstrate it, putting action to my faith. Hebrews 11:1 said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. And this always reminds me of that Indiana Jones scene in The Last Crusade where he has this faith walk. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where he comes into this area and he doesn't see a pathway to where he needs to go and time's running out and you can see that he's got to do something. And he has to take this step of leap of faith onto a path that he cannot see, but he has to just step out there. And from the side, you can see that there's a bridge there. So we as the viewer can see this bridge, but he can't see it. And he has to like, I got to go. So he steps out there. That's why it always reminds me. And then, he's smart. So he throws sand to be able to continue on the path. But this is what John's talking about, to those who believe in his name. And in return, he says, I give you the right to become children of God. What a trade-off. Is that a good trade? That's an amazing trade. We should be like blessed and thankful for that. I also think of those same people that are going to come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name? And what does he say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That, I don't know about you, that scares me. You know, I know you, but does he know you? That's a little bit, but you know, he says that you become born again, though, when you put your faith and trust in him, when you believe in his name, and you're not born of blood, verse 13, nor of the will of the flesh, simply means you're not born into this world and that does it for you. You have to become born again. You have to become a new creature. So verse 14, I love this verse. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love this verse because this to me speaks of the character of God, the love that God has for you, the love that God has for me. It also tells me the fact that Jesus is God. The word was in the world, the word was God, and the word became flesh. And we know that we're talking about Jesus. So why in the world would the creator of all things, the designer, the one that picked you, the one that created you for a purpose? You guys know that, right? Ephesians 2:10. He said, I have a purpose in mind, and I'm going to create Daniel for that purpose. Because it was created beforehand, then he created Daniel for that. So we have this purpose in that. So why would Jesus do that? Why would the creator come in, the infinite God, become a man? So maybe it's so that he can relate to us and our needs, our sufferings. Hebrews 4 says, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Or maybe it was to show us an example of what humility looks like and obedience looks like. He's obviously our example. Philippians 2:5-8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Men, we need to learn how to be obedient. Amen. We also need to learn how to be humble. Just say, you know what? I can't do this. You know, whatever that is, being able to come to him for that help. I also believe that it also shows us how much he loves us, right? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John wants us to know and connect the dots of who we're talking about here. It's Jesus, the God that created you, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And why did he become flesh? Maybe some of the other things that I had mentioned there, so he can relate to us and give us an example. But it was to demonstrate how much he loves us. There's no greater love than that, right? Than for one to lay down his life for a friend. And that's what Jesus did. Next we see in verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, that he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in the grace, for that law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So even though John the Baptist was born before him, he's making sure that he's like, hey, he's before me. And so we see this fullness of grace. He says grace upon grace, which just means this continual grace. How many of you guys like grace? Well, he says it's unending. It doesn't run out. It's not like a little bottle that, oh, we're out of grace. Sorry. He's got nothing but fullness of grace for us. And that's another amazing, amazing thing. In Romans 5:20, he says, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And the third thing we see here is that Moses brought the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So these guys are, you know, background, they're following the law, but now we've got this new thing. There's grace and truth. And Jesus ushered in this new way, not abolishing the law. He makes it perfectly clear, but he introduced grace and truth. In Matthew 5, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus is the perfect one who fulfills everything, the righteous requirements of the law. So we have this life in Jesus. By grace, we have been saved. And at the same time, he fulfills that righteous requirements of the law. So John the Baptist witnesses of him. He points to Jesus, what he's all about, which is grace and truth. Then we can do the same. In fact, we have to do the same, right? We have to point people to Jesus. We also have to have that same grace and truth. Can you do it on your own? Of course not. That's why he fills us and gives us the Holy Spirit to be able to give us the strength. Witnessing isn't really something complicated. I know we have a couple of street evangelists here among us. Not everyone's called to have that kind of boldness. But you know what? Witnessing is simply just telling people, this is what God's doing in my life. This is what he's done for me. This is the grace that he's given me. This is how he changed my life around. This is how much Jesus means to me. That's what witnessing is. It's just simply sharing what God's done in your life, the provisions and all of that. Amen? All right, let's move on. In verse 19, we talk about the testimony of John, and then we go through this, who you are, he confessed and didn't say. So when they ask the people that are sent by the priest, John the Baptist confesses who he's not, and he confesses who he is, right? And he says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. So it would seem that they've kind of either hinted around at some way of making like, okay, John the Baptist is something, right? And he has to correct that. So he's like, I'm not. I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. So they go one by one and he just shuts down one after another, okay? So it's not like these guys are asking questions without probable cause, right? Because there's scripture that talk about each one of these guys. In Malachi 4, talks about Elijah. Talks about the coming of Elijah. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great day, great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So they were kind of looking out for Elijah. So they're like, hey, are you Elijah? You know, so they're looking for the Christ, Elijah, and then they come to this prophet, like unto Moses, and that was in Deuteronomy 18:15. So they're confused, but they're not like coming without some evidence. So Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." So they're kind of on the lookout, and John shuts them down, like, I'm not that guy either. So finally they said, well, who are you? And I've got to give an answer back to my peeps who sent me. And John replies who he is. He says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." So this commentator that I really like, David Guzik, he simply says this baptism that John's doing is just preparing people, cleansing them for the coming king. So that's his purpose, rather. He's getting them cleaned up, getting them ready for this royal visit. So John absolutely had a mission, okay, and it was to point people, right? He knew what his mission was. There was no confusing for him. And then in verse 24 through 28, as we finish up, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, well, then why do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? So what they're doing here is they're just questioning John's authority, right? If you're not one of the prophesied ones, Christ, Elijah, the prophet to come, who gives you the authority to baptize then? It's a valid question. But notice that John doesn't really defend himself, okay? Could he defend himself? Could John the Baptist defend himself? He could tell him a little story about his dad, you know, Zacharias. Well, back in the day, my dad was like his lot was drawn, so he was in there, and the angel appeared to him, and mom's going to have a baby, and go through this whole thing and telling him that here's what he said. So for he will be describing it of himself. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He could have said, I'm kind of a big deal here. Like, mom wasn't going to have it, and the angel appeared, and they told me this is all I'm going to do, and my cousin, by the way, Jesus is coming on the scene, and hey. But he doesn't do that, okay? So this, again, is where John the Baptist is addressing, or John's addressing some of that thought that John the Baptist was something, right? And John himself, John the Baptist, is saying, I'm nothing. Okay, we see him say that in that. He points out in verse 26, he says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It's he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. John had a real good understanding of his calling and who he was. So he didn't say that. Instead, what he's pointing him to is Jesus. And this is our last great takeaway for tonight. From our text, is that when we're fulfilling God's calling, and each one of us have a calling, we've established that. If you're a son of God, in the sense that you're a child who's been created for a purpose that was prepared beforehand, okay, then you have something, okay? But you're fulfilling it. And what John the Baptist gives us a great example of is that we're not taking anything away from the one. Right? When we're fulfilling God's calling in our lives, we would do well not to draw attention to ourselves. Look at what I'm doing for the Lord. And there's tempting because there's some things that people say, oh, you're doing awesome. You're amazing. You're like the child leader and you're doing all this stuff for my kids and the high school group and all this kind of stuff. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I'm sure those guys aren't up there jumping for joy, like tooting their own horn and stuff like that. So like John the Baptist, you and me get the privilege of introducing people to Jesus, just the same way that John the Baptist was introducing people to Jesus, all right? And that's verses 1 through 28. All right? So let's pray, and we can have some time of fellowship. So Father, we're so grateful that you loved us so much that not only did you give us your Son, but that you gave us your word so that we could get to know you. I wasn't walking around at the time that Jesus came, but I know him because you gave me your word so that I can come to know him just like I was walking because he's with me. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit, that you empower us to live a life that's pleasing to you, that we fight, bite, scratch, and claw our way through this dirty world that we're in, Lord, as men. I just pray that you would anoint each one of these men, their families, the kids, the jobs that they're in, just providing for them, Lord. But more than anything, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to their hearts directly tonight, letting them know who you are, Jesus, that you are God and that you love them. And it's why you came, Lord, to die for them. If there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord in the same way that we talked about, where you know him and you've put your faith and trust in him, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would just prick their hearts, have them grab somebody that they came with or something, Lord, to just say, you know what, I don't know the Lord like that. I need to know him, and I need to live for him. I need to change in the direction of my life. And for the men that already know you, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would just increase their boldness to just share what you've been doing in their life as a witness to all those that would come into their path, to be ready to give an answer for the faith that lies inside of them. And I pray that you would empower them to just speak the truth into someone's life with the love and the grace and the truth that you demonstrated for us, so that other people, that when they believe in your name, that they would have life. Lord, thank you for being the light that opened my eyes and my brother's lives. And God, just inviting us and giving us that authority to be given the right to be a child of God. Thank you, God. Bless these men tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.